Buenos dias! It's great to be here with you this morning. I know it's kind of cold and rainy. Can you believe it was snowing a couple of... Well, okay, of course you guys can believe it. It's Ohio. This is... You'd think I'd be used to it by now, but I'm not. Anyways, my name is Brett Machat. I am the worship and young adults pastor around these parts, and myself and the whole worship team, we are all excited to be here with you this morning. But before we start the service, I want to tell you a couple of things that are happening. Today, after the service, we have a meeting just for the cell leaders. So if you're a cell leader, make sure you come to the meeting. It's going to be in the youth area after the service. Next Sunday after the service, we have something called Intro to Groups or Intro to Cell Groups. Whether you are in a cell group or not, you are welcome to come, and it's going to be a time where we talk about everything that happens in our cell groups, which if you didn't know, it's a pretty big part of what happens around here at LCC. You know, we say we have two wings. One is Sunday mornings. The others is cell groups. So if you're only going to one, you're missing out on the other, and they're both great. Obviously, I'm partial to Sunday mornings because... Anyways, another thing that we have happening is next Wednesday, January 19th, we have, it's going to be called Group Life Training Part 2. Way to go, Lee. Thank you for the assist. Group Life Training Part 2. It's going to be here at the building. It's going to be amazing. Sign up online at our website, mylcc.info. Okay, we are going to do something that we have not done in a long time. We're going to do a meet and greet, but there's going to be a caveat. It's called a social distance meet and greet. You're not allowed to leave your seats. So I will ask you to stand up, turn around to somebody near you. If you have to like shout, hey, good morning, just turn to somebody around you. You can introduce yourself, wave. We're just going to ask that you don't get out of your seats. Introduce yourself, tell them your name, maybe learn a little bit about them. All right, way to go, way to go. I hear it dying down. Yeah, why don't you guys stay standing? We are going to talk about love today during our message. Whoa, sorry, Todd. We're going to talk about love today during our message. So we're going to ask you guys to stay standing, and we are going to sing about God's great love for us. So we're going to start out by singing Whoa. Join us in it.
Heavenly Father, we are so unworthy, and yet you come meet us right where we are. So thankful for that, and that you gave up your son to die on that cross for us. Let our hearts be open this morning to your message, and we love you. Amen.
Amen. We're glad you're with us here, and we know with things in the world, we probably have more with us at home today too. So we're glad you're with us as well. And this has impacted, you know, the best plans, right? We are starting a new series today, calling it With You. It's about one of our core values. We'll talk a lot about this in the month of January, just who we are as a church. And our intent this morning was, and actually for this whole series, was that our teaching was going to be taught in dialogue, taught with a group of people. And my partner this morning, I got a text at 7 a.m. and told me that they're symptomatic with the virus, so they're not going to be here. So we're just going to roll, right? We're going to roll. Now there is a digital version of them. I mean, I figure if like Whitney Houston and Prince can perform as a hologram, and Tupac or whoever, like we can have, you know, a digital Dan. So it'll be good. I want to start this morning by talking about the summer of love. Okay, maybe a few of you don't admit it if you were, but maybe a few of you. We're alive for the Summer of Love in 1967, but the Summer of Love was given in hindsight to define the summer of 1967. It was a time by accounts I wasn't there. Yeah, I'm not that old. It was a hot extra hot summer, but it was also a time where there was a lot of racial unrest. Civil unrest, both in the U.S. but abroad. But it became known as the Summer of Love because in June of 1967, there was the first live satellite broadcast took place. Okay, so there had been some satellite transmissions, but no live broadcast. But in June of 1967, the first satellite broadcast bounced all over the world. There were 19 different countries that participated in this. It was called Our World was the broadcast. It's estimated as many as 700 million people around the world tuned in. It started with kind of like a news piece in the United States, and then it bounced to some other countries in Japan and Australia. But it ended in England, and it was actually the brainchild of a British woman who worked at the BBC. And it ended in England, and it ended with the Beatles playing the song for the first time, performing it, All You Need Is Love. Okay, All You Need Is Love. You know the tune with the horns. They brought in all kinds of like different musicians to play and sing with them. The chorus at the end, there's all kinds of people in the studio with them where they were performing it and singing. The Rolling Stones were there. And so it's this sort of anthem, and even the title itself, like All You Need Is Love. And some the 1967 became known as the Summer of Love in large part because the Beatles wanted to change. They were on the forefront of this. This was right at the tail end of really Beatlemania, where they couldn't go out in public, and they hadn't performed in public for about a year at this point. And so the world was just looking to see them, and they came on the television to 700 million people worldwide and said, All you need is love. Now, there's great irony in this, okay? It's a nice little anthem. It's, a classic sort of like late 60s rock song. But the Beatles as individuals in the band were at each other's throats like crazy by 1967. I know that there's been some documentaries. Get Back is on Disney Plus right now, so we're sort of watching them in person. But by the summer of 1967, the Beatles had gotten to a place where drugs had just amplified their paranoia with one another. There was an awful lot of infighting. There was jealousy of different roles in the band. They would be done as a band just a couple years later. They were basically together from about 1960 to 1970. And already at that point in time, they were just kind of at each other's throats. When they were recording albums, they weren't even recording in the same studio. Like, they would be in different studios recording their parts and then mixing them back together later. Like, a lot of stuff going on behind the scenes is it ironic? Is it hypocritical for them to go on live TV and say to the world, All you need is love? And they're looking, sitting just feet away from each other. And at this point, they really couldn't stand each other. Okay? Now, we're going to talk about love. Okay, we're going to talk about love. And the thing about love, we want it to be true of us around here that we are a loving people, that we love one another. But the trick with this is that similar to the Beatles, we can talk about love. On and on and on. And we can sing about love. We can beam love out to the world. But what we're really talking about is love that takes place between one another in relationship with one another. So my symptomatic friend is here
to share
some thoughts.
Let's talk about our core value of being lovingly relational. It's one of our seven core values, and this is what we believe about it. We believe that spiritual growth happens best in caring relationships where people actively participate in a small community of believers that encourages, challenges, prays, serves, and learns together. We believe that the small group is the most effective context for discipleship, for leadership training, for evangelism. When joined together, these groups form a church that is a purposeful, loving community. We are committed to developing and expanding that network of small groups and to a church structure that keeps them at the center of our programming, of our emphasis, of our organization.
So like Dan just said, like we're committed around here. It's part of our foundational documents. It's part of who we say, forward facing, this is who we are, that we are committed to being lovingly relational. That we are committed to in our relationships with one another, if there's one thing that we want to be known by, it's our love. And we use the word love for a lot of things. We can use the word love, you know, like I love ice cream. Okay? I do. I love my family. Okay? I love the Atlanta Braves. Okay? There's these different relationships that we have that we use the word love for, so it's important. And what we want to do this week in this first week of this series is make sure that we're on the same page when it comes to our understanding of love and what it means, how important it is. That the Bible, that the scriptures, that Christ himself came to establish love as the center of our relationships with one another. And so we're going to turn in our Bible. If you've got your Bible and you want to look there, it'll be on the screen through the magic of whatever, digital magic. It's going to be on your screen as Dan talks to you. I don't know how it happened. I think it just magically appeared out of thin air in his video. But we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4. And Dan's actually going to talk you through this passage. This was part of his job this morning. So he's going to talk you through 1 John chapter 4. If you have your Bible and you want to turn there, you can follow along with him. But 1 John chapter 4.
Okay, brothers and sisters, we're going to unpack 1 John 4, 7 to 21. This is a fantastic passage. I wish I could be there with you. Listen to what the writer says. Beloved, let us love one another. He's speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Love one another. For love is from God. God is the basis for love. And we're going to see that God's love is unique. It's a special kind of love. It's not like our love, the way love that humans just tend to express toward each other, okay? We'll talk about that in a little bit. For love is from God, and listen to this, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, okay? Two things there. Again, this love from God is special. It's not typical. It comes straight from him, and it's dispensed to those who have received and trusted Christ, those who've been born of God. And it's also dispensed to those who know him, all right? So two things there, those who know him, meaning those who have intimate fellowship with him. And Jesus said to his followers in John 15, abide in me, remain in my love, okay? So two things there. Now anyone, verse 8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love, okay? So this special kind of love, which we'll talk more about in a second, it's a product of God and his spirit. It comes straight from who he is. And if we don't love, if we don't have that, if we can't do that, it's because we cease to be an intimate fellowship with God, all right? That's the basis to be able to live in this special kind of love, is intimate fellowship with God. This doesn't mean we're not born of God, right? This doesn't mean we're not in his family. If we've trusted Christ, we're in his family. But this is unique here, because we can be in his family and not love. We cannot know how to love, especially if we're disconnected from his love. So that's very important. Okay, so we've got this basis for love, right? It's in God. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. In other words, this is how God demonstrated his love to us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. This is the gospel. We know it, right? And we've got the basis for love, and this is how it's demonstrated. We've got a demonstration of his love here. Jesus' arrival for the world, right? Jesus came for the world. We celebrated that a couple weeks ago with Christmas, right? He came so that we could have life. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now there's some big words in there, okay? But listen to this, God didn't demonstrate, God didn't come send Jesus to the world because we loved him first, right? He didn't say, these guys love me, so I'll send Jesus. No, he is the basis, he's the source, he's the start. He just loves us He with this special kind of love. And he sent Jesus down to the world. He sent Jesus down even though we were sinners, right? He came to pay for our sins. Propitiation means to make amends, to atone, to repair, to make right. Right? So that was the love that God demonstrated to us, and it came from just who he is. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Now we've had the basis of love, which is God, the demonstration of love, God sending his son. Now we've got our response to the love that God has shown towards us, right? So we ought to also have this special kind of love that he's given to us to one another. All right, this special kind of love is meant to be shared among Christ followers. Jesus said to his followers before he left them, a new command, love each other, love one another, okay? Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, this is cool, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. I want to read that again because that's profound. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So loving one another brings something unique into a community. It brings the presence of God abiding in us. And Jesus said this to his followers in John 17. He prayed that they would be one. We've talked about this. They would be one, right? Like he and the Father are one, and they'd be one with them so that the world would know, right? This is a unique kind of fullness. Stay with me here, because in 1 John, we've got, first of all, love demonstrated just for everyone, for the world. God sent his son, right? But then this love goes deeper and reaches into those who receive Christ, right? 1 John 3:1 tells us that we are children of God because of his love, those of us who have trusted, right? But there's even a deeper thing that happens. We're not done yet. It goes deeper to a smaller group, even within that family of God, those who choose to love one another and abide. It's there that God's love is perfected in us. And this is the heart of what we see in Acts 2. We talk about Acts 2 a lot. The believers were together. They shared everything in common. And it's what we long for in our cell families. Okay? Let's keep going. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us, this special kind of love. God is love, all right? That's who he is. He is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God remains in him. So the demonstration of love comes out of this intimate fellowship both ways. As we partake of his Spirit, we enter into that Spirit. It's a filling that happens. Jesus said, again, abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There's an intimate fellowship there that happens. Now, you can be in the family of God without this special kind of fellowship and love. Here's how you do it. You receive the demonstration of God's love, which is Christ. You receive Christ as Savior, but you don't love your brothers and sisters. You stop there, okay? But if you don't receive Christ and trust Christ, you'll never be able to have this special kind of love that is like the love that comes from God, that's dispensed from God to those who know him. Let's finish up. Verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. So Jesus had this kind of love. He exhibited this kind of love. Verse 18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. What does this mean? Well, this special kind of love that God gives, it casts out fear in its perfect state. So we can have confidence on Judgment Day. And this judgment is not for heaven and hell. It's a judgment for the things that we do as followers in the body of Christ. It's rewards that come, right? This is not about our salvation. Now, fear is a punishment to us. We do that to ourselves. Our guilty consciences punish us, all right? But this, there's no fear when we love one another and God abides with us. We're not thinking about that. Our focus is on loving one another, and we have confidence in the day that will come because of it. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. So we have a demonstration of love as well. Verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, this is big. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. See, this special love, it goes back to where we started in this section. We cannot have this special love with God, right? This fellowship, this intimate fellowship with God, and at the same time, hate our brothers and sisters. It just cannot happen. Tom's going to talk more about this special kind of love.
So when we think about love, and where, like, John, as a follower of Christ, is writing this in the years after Christ's ministry, but where did he get the centrality of love to God's mission? And it came from Jesus himself. In Matthew's gospel, and in other places this is recorded as well, but in Matthew's gospel, we see this this encounter that Jesus had. And it says this in Matthew 22:34. He says, when the Pharisees heard that he'd silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees and Sadducees were Republicans, Democrats. They're always at odds with each other, even though they were kind of in the same national, like, identity. And so they're at odds with each other, and the Sadducees had challenged Jesus, and he had silenced them. He had shut down their arguments, their questions. And so the Pharisees are sort of like, ha ha, we can do this. So when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. So the question comes as a test, okay? And it's this, verse 36, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? What's the, if you take all the law, and remember, the Jews had law after law after law after law, okay? They had the law that was in the scriptures, but then they had written laws even beyond it, and summaries and expositions on it. Take all that law, what's the greatest command? Okay? And Jesus answers this way. In verse 37, he says, he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, which in and of itself is good. Like, I mean, that's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. With a little spin on it. He hasn't quoted exactly word for word, but he says, like, love God with everything you have. That's the greatest commandment. And then he also says, we lose all our monitors? Okay, but he also says this. verse 39, he says, and the second command, if I touch it,
you know, God love.
Hey guys, I'm gonna need your help to stop that.
Exists and is one, but exists in three persons.
He says in verse 39, he says the second. There's a second command, and it's just like the first. And he says this. He says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." This also came directly. It's a line out of Leviticus. And he says, "Love your neighbor as yourself."
John 3:35.
That he puts love for God and love for my neighbor side by side, and says they're just like one another.
It's just the basis.
They're just like one another.
Of this,
and the reason that there's a sort of a theological,
Jesus said in John 15, there's a
sound theological reason for this that we can understand now when we look at all of the scriptures together. So because we find out in the earliest pages, earliest in the Bible, is that we humans, people, are made in God's image. That of all creation, it's my neighbor who bears God's image. Now, I can see his glory through the rest of creation. I can look at it and be awed by his creative power. Okay? But it's the people who bear his image. If I want to know God, I find him in life with those around me. Okay? That's at the center of what we find in Genesis chapter 1 in the creation of mankind. And so when we see these two commands side by side, we have to understand this, that love for my neighbor is me loving the one thing in all of creation that bears God's image. So the way that I love God is by loving my neighbor. So and if I love my neighbor, I am in essence loving God. Okay? It may be tempting to say, like, you know what, I can do without my neighbor, it's just gonna be me and God. But the scriptures don't make that possible for us. That argument isn't available to us. That it's not an option to say, I'm just going to retreat from the people in my world, and it's just going to be me and Jesus going forward. Right? Jesus himself says, look, the two commands are side by side. They're inextricably linked. You can't take them apart. Right? That's the point of what Dan was talking about in 1 John chapter 4, that John the apostle saw he's taking these statements in Matthew 22, and he's pulling them out to their logical conclusion. If I don't love my brother, but I say that I love God, I'm misguided. I mean, his language was even stronger. He says, you're a liar. There's no love in you if that's what you really want to do. You want to say you love God, but you want to diminish your neighbor, your brother. It can't happen. You can't do it. It does not work. You're wrong. And so we find in all of this, okay, we find in all of this that love is at the very center of what God is after and what he's doing. That when God moves, he loves. When he created, he loved. His activity with us is loving. And he is loving it with an intent for us to do the same, to love the same. When we move, that we are to move in love. And so it's a fair question to ask. In each situation we come across, what is the loving thing here? How do I best love my neighbor? That's the question. And so, the scriptures use, like, they use an important word for love. And for those that have kind of been around the church, and particularly our church, for a while, you know that the original language had several words for love, and we won't get into all of them, but they mean different things. There's words for just kind of general kindness and affection, that like I love you like a brother. There's also words that are used for like erotic love or sexual love, but the word that's used in these sections is the word agape. Okay. Agape. And agape is a specific intentional word used. It follows through a whole line of interesting uses throughout the ancient literature. But it essentially gets boiled down to this idea of love that sacrifices what I want or what I think may be best for me for the good of another. That agape is a self-sacrificial love. It's a love that puts the needs of others ahead of my own needs. And so Dan's going to talk a little bit about where we see this in another area of our Christian walk. Is he not going to? Okay. So he was going to talk about the Trinity. Okay. Dan was going to talk about the Trinity, and I'm going to share just some thoughts on this with you. Essentially, what we see is that this agape love does and has always existed. It's bread. It's going to be all right. We'll just get through it, okay? thank you. This agape love is not something that God created in the world for us to do, okay? There are certain things that, for the sake of time, there are certain things that we find that are part of the created order. God made them, and when he made them, they are good. But there are also what we would call incommunicable or inexpressible qualities that came before the creation of the world. They were just a part of who God is, okay? And so what we find with God is that God has always existed. Throughout the breadth and width of the scriptures, we find that God has always existed in three persons. the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And each one is a distinct individual person, but they share in the life of the deity. And we've tried to explain this in ways that are going to make sense for generations and centuries, but all of our best descriptions fall somewhere between complete misunderstanding or heresy up through the best of us just saying sort of like, there's a mystery. How can three also be one? But when we see the Trinity, the relationship between the Trinity, the word that's used to describe the way the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is agape, that they love each other, that each one, each member of the Trinity, though one in their deity, the relationship between them is one of love. And so what we find, okay, if we follow this whole train of thought, what we find is that God exists in eternity, outside of his creation, before his creation, beyond his creation. God exists. He just is. But he is within a relationship of love, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so when he creates out of that love. And as he creates one thing in all of creation that bears his image, and it's humanity. It's not the birds of the air, and it's not the trees. It's people. It says in Genesis 1, let us make man in our image, plural. Let us make man in our image. And so being made in God's image comes with the capacity to love in ways that don't exist in the rest of creation. And so we see this agape love at work in creation from the very beginning. And now it's expressed in us, it's available to us, and we can agape as well. We can sacrifice ourselves for the good of another. And that thing is what ought to separate, as Dan shared with us in 1 John, that agape love is what ought to separate us as followers of God. We can do this because he's done it first for us. We know it and can share it because we have received it. We did nothing to earn his favor. He just gave it to us. And that's what's amazing about it. So I want to close with the love chapter, right? How many of you had 1 Corinthians 13 read at your... I know, it's all right. Here's the thing. Great to read at weddings. No problem reading 1 Corinthians 13 at weddings. But truth is, in its context, it's not about marriage. Chapters 12 and 14 of 1 Corinthians are two chapters giving instructions to one of the most dysfunctional churches you would ever read about. There was stuff going on in the church in Corinth that we would blush about here in the 21st century. Like, really awful stuff. And Paul's writing to them to try and work out some of their disagreements, right? They're just at odds with one another. And so he's talking about the exercise of gifts, and he's talking about the role of women in the church and all kinds of things that they were arguing about, and he's writing about them. And right smack dab in the middle of trying to resolve the issues in this church, Paul says these things. So let's read through this. 1 Corinthians 13 says, and he had just finished talking about gifts of the Spirit, particularly what we would call like charismatic gifts of the Spirit, okay? Supernatural, powerful gifts of the Spirit. He said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Okay? So they're in the midst of like church practice. They're talking about like whether or not, I don't know, like whether or not we should invest our money or put our money into a building project, and we're arguing about it, okay? Or we're talking about, I don't know, who should be hired or who shouldn't be or whatever. Like, but we're vehemently arguing about these. Those are the they're arguing about church stuff, the details of how it gets worked out. And Paul stops. He stops and he says this. Here's the deal. Okay? All the stuff that you're doing in the church, okay? If even the like, even the most emphatic, like, gifts of the Spirit, the things that can only be explained through supernatural explanation. Even if that's what's happening, and you're the one who has those gifts, if you don't love, it's all pointless. It's all meaningless. All the stuff you do in church with the body of believers, if we don't love, it's meaningless. It's lost its power. You get that? So, like, you know, sitting up front here, pointless without love. Serving the kids means nothing without love. Being an elder, nothing without love. A cell leader, nothing without love. All of the things that we do, if they're not driven by us loving our neighbor, loving one another, you might as well not bother when it comes to our relationship with God. So keep reading. So love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Are we sure? It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This rat-a-tat list, right? Like, just rapid fire. But the point is, what Paul's getting at is that love, and he's saying, as an anecdote, to people in the church who can't get along with one another, okay? They can't get along. And he says, look, love is acting in ways that is consistent with what's best for the other person. Patience with them. Kindness. Like, they're things that, like, when our kids are wee little, we try to instill in them. And yet, oftentimes, when we look at ourselves and I look at myself and the way that I behave with other people in the body of Christ, they can be hard to be evidenced. I'm not patient. I'm not all that kind. I'm constantly insisting on my own way. I have a hard time rejoicing if I'm not, like, also able to rejoice in what's going on with me. Bearing all things, like hanging in there, believing with people, hoping with people. You see, like, the point is that it sets aside my natural inclinations and responses. It serves. This is love. Not angling so that I can get something from my church, but moving in ways in my church so that I can serve others. I can meet their needs. This flips it on end, and we have to come to terms with some of the realities of us living at the point in time that we live and where we live, and all the blessings also come with danger, right? We live in a world that convinces us that the world revolves around us, and we are put here to consume from it. And let's be honest, that mentality, it sinks into the way we do church. It seeps in. The church exists to meet my needs, to serve me. We use language like feed me. I'm here to be fed, as if I'm at Applebee's. I don't know why I'd be at Applebee's, but that's, we talk about it that way. But when we're told about this in the scriptures, it's the exact opposite. I don't go in to be fed, I go in to feed. I don't go in to have my needs met, I go in to meet the needs of others. That's the posture, the position that's assumed by the scriptures. And remember, again, this is great at a wedding. This ought to be the posture in a wedding, in a marriage as well. But Paul's not writing it in that context. He's writing it for us in the midst of church life, where we start to go like, you know what? I don't think they're doing it all that good over there. I think we got to be doing it better. I could be doing it better. I think there's better ideas. I think that person is not in. They're not in touch. They don't know what's going on. I don't like what's happening. That's the context in which he parachutes in. Look, all the stuff that goes on, it's all just noise if it's not love. And love sets aside me for the good of another. And he wraps up with this. Love never ends. This is the thing, too. Love doesn't say, like, well, I'll go this far, but I'm only giving that much. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, the things he mentioned at the beginning, they're going to cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, when it's all said and done, when everything is revealed, the partial passes away. All those spectacular powers of the Spirit, okay, are impartial. I'm sorry, they are partial. They're just pieces. But love, look at verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish things. Maturity is loving, verse 12 finishes up. For now we see in a mirror dimly. Like, that's a crazy picture, right? Like, you ever have to wipe the mirror off? Like, stuff just gets on the mirror. Like, I'm not seeing things as they fully are. I'm seeing a reflection of it, and that reflection is marred by some stuff. And most of the stuff that's marring the reflection is my sin. We see in a mirror dimly, but then, when it's all said and done, face to face with God, now I know in part. Then I'll know fully, even as I have been fully known. And he says this, so now faith, hope, and love abide. They just are. They exist. They rest. These three things, but the greatest of these is love. Okay? That of everything that comes to us through the body of Christ in the church, of all the good, the body of Christ is the place where the goodness of God ought to be lived. Of all that good, we need hope right now, right? We need hope. Every generation that's ever existed needed hope. And we need faith. We need to believe. We've always needed it. But the greatest need, the greatest thing we need is love. We need it from others, and we need to give it as well, because others need it. He's making an argument and saying that love is at the very center. Not just, I feel warmth towards you, but love is at the very center. It's who God is, and who God is expressed in the way that we love one another more than anything else.
There are some real benefits to this kind of special kind of love that God gives. And Proverbs 3,
we wrap up just with this thought. One last thought. That's kind of what Dan was going to say.
And faithfulness. Okay.
We really had talked this out. Like, we knew back and forth what was going to be said. Love provides many benefits. Okay? It's at the heart, at the core of who God is, given to us. It gives us all kinds of benefits. But if we take 1 Corinthians 13 seriously, as it exists in this letter to this church in Corinth, one of the chief benefits of love is our unity with one another. We spent a good deal of time in the last months in our body looking at this issue of unity. And how do we live in a unified way, in a way that expresses the unity of the Trinity, but in our lives together? And love is the answer. Like, that's how we do it. We love our neighbor. We live in love with them, sacrificing ourselves, setting aside what we believe may be best for us, so that my neighbor can have what's best for them. And this is the center, the core, the foundation of all life in the church. Okay? So we're going to spend some more time in this series. Not today. I know you're done with me. Okay? We're going to spend some more time in this series, but we're going to talk specifically because there's two sides to this. We're going to talk about what's involved in receiving love. Some of us refuse to let others love us, right? Because we also have this competing thing in our heads about independence or about self-sufficiency. And so we refuse to let others love us, and we're going to camp on that. We're going to talk about it. And then we're going to also talk about ways, real practical ways that we can love one another. So receiving and giving. I'm going to call the band up for one more song and pray for us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you've loved us, that the very air that we breathe is a gift of your love. And God, it's easy, at least I find it so easy to just not consider who you are and what you've done when it comes to the way that I live with those around me. And I ask that you'd forgive me of that. I want to be clean when it comes to the way that we love. And so God, we stop now and ask that you would help us in spirit come and be with us and show us what it means to love one another and to allow ourselves to be loved by others. We thank you for this gift. We pray for those who can't be with us. We love them and pray for their well-being. And God, we just, again, thank you for all that you've done for us. And we pray all of this, Jesus, because of who you are and what you've given so that we too can love. So it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Hey, thank you for being here with us. You guys can stay standing for just a moment. Man, it's been a morning with a lot of twists and turns, if I'm going to be honest. But it's been a good morning, and it's been great being with you all.
Yes, for sure. I'm breaking all of Brett's rules, because Brett always says, don't make more than two announcements. But we're making three, because
whose idea was this?
To make three announcements?
Yeah.
Actually, it was mine.
No, it was my idea.
Yeah,
it was my idea.
We're going to blame Brett. But
yeah, you can blame me.
We have a reason, because we are talking about being loving and relational, and all of the next three announcements have a very similar theme. They all have to do with
cell groups.
Yes. Okay. Cool. So here, good job, Brett.
I know the answer, and okay. I got really nervous.
Okay, so here's the first one.
Man.
Are you going?
You want me to go?
Okay.
Today, after the service, cell leaders, we have a meeting over in the youth area. It's going to start in probably 5-10 minutes, so just as soon as the service is over in a minute, head on over there. We will see you there.
Okay.
Next Sunday.
The next Sunday, if you are someone around here who considers yourself kind of new or go, I've never been in cell group, or I don't even know what cell groups are, quick meeting after the service for you. We're going to do intro to cell groups, probably about 20 minutes, all you want to know about cell groups and more.
Yes.
Okay.
And then next Wednesday, January 19th.
Is that next Wednesday?
Well, it depends. When you say next Wednesday, do you mean this Wednesday or the one after that?
The one after.
Wednesday after this,
okay.
This one.
Okay.
The 19th. We are having a, Lee, can you say it one more time? Group life training part two here at the church. Again, another.
Okay, but what if I didn't go to part one, Brett? Can I come?
Oh, you certainly can.
Yes, you can.
You certainly are welcome.
And for our online audience, if we feel like you've lost us, don't worry. If for some reason, our goal is to be here in the lobby, but if for some reason you go, I can't make it in person, we will have options for you. Yay.
Awesome.
Okay.
That's great.
Is that all we have?
That's all we
have.
Three
things. Okay. Good job. Have a great Sunday, guys.
We will see you next week.